Hi, church family. I hope you've had a really fantastic Christmas. I hope you've enjoyed celebrating the events of Jesus' birth, but more than that, the reason that he came. And we're going to focus some more on that today as we remember Jesus' mission on earth to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again to eternal life in order to bring us into God's family. And we're going to do that by celebrating communion together. Now, over the last few years, we've embraced technology to help us to worship as a church family online. And communion has been a part of that worship. And I think it's been really helpful for us to be able to continue to worship in an online space when we're not able to be together physically. But we do need to recognize that there is something that is dangerous about online worship, and especially when it comes to communion. So we're going to think carefully about that today. We're going to explore, what is communion really? How can it be a huge blessing in our lives? Why is it dangerous to do it online? And if it is dangerous, how are we going to make sure that the way we worship online, the way that we do communion online, actually helps us to embrace God's will for us and what is good about it, and avoid some of the dangers that might be inherent in doing it in this way? So we're going to think carefully about our experience of meeting together in a virtual space in the way that we spend our time together today. And I hope that's going to be really, really helpful, not only for our experience today, but for what it means for us to be the church as we move forward into 2022. Now, as we think about communion and what it means, often the passage we go to is 1 Corinthians 11, and it's a fantastic explanation of communion. What we sometimes forget, though, is that this is the second time that Paul is addressing the issue of communion in his letter to the Corinthians. And on both occasions, he's using communion to address issues of division and sin in their congregation. In 1 Corinthians 11, the division is between the rich and the poor, those who have a lot and those who have little. And for those who had a lot, they had the freedom to turn up early or on time to their gatherings. They brought with them their own food and drink, and they had so much that some of them would even get tipsy on the wine that they were drinking. However, the poor people arrived late, and probably because they were slaves who had to finish work, they probably didn't have a lot of choice about what their knock-off time was. It was completely up to the whims of their masters. And when they came, they had little to bring with them. And so you would have this really obvious division in the church between the haves and the have-nots, those who were in charge of their own schedules and those whose lives were dominated by others. And Paul looks at the way they're doing church together and he's saying, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper actually brings us together despite whatever differences there might be in our social position, in our work situation, in our material possessions. It brings us together as one. The way you guys are doing it is actually highlighting the differences between you. And so he deals with that really effectively in 1 Corinthians 11. But before he'd done that, he'd addressed an issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that I want to dive into with you. Firstly, chapter 10 is all about warning the Corinthians not to get mixed up in worshipping the idols that many of them used to worship along with their families before they became followers of Jesus. And that worship of idols would often involve a special meal at the temple and the offering of food and drink to those idols that were situated in the temples. And here's part of what he writes to them on this subject. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 10. As usual, we'll put words on the screen, and it's great to have it in front of you as well. This is what he says to them. This cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? This bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share in the one bread. Do you see how important that is? Communion brings a bunch of people together who prefer different types of teaching or leadership, and they come from different levels of society and different ethnic backgrounds and have different spiritual gifts and opinions about marriage and all kinds of differences that are described in this letter, and it makes them one. When they take communion together, they are being reminded that Jesus has brought them together as one family. And when we put all of those differences aside and say, the most important thing is Jesus, what he's done for each of us in reconciling us to God and also to each other. That's where we find unity, and that's awesome. So in the middle of dealing with this issue of not getting involved in idolatry, Paul reminds them of the importance of communion. Why does he do that? Well, it's a very important reason. He brings that up for this purpose, that you can't be united to God, which we celebrate in communion, united to God's people, and also united to demons as part of pagan idol worship, which is what you do when you participate in the worship of idols. And if you are corrupting yourself in that way, when you're participating in things that are evil, that don't fit with a relationship with God, Paul wants them to know that you are also corrupting everybody else that you've been joined together with in your church family, because, just like we celebrate in communion, we are all one. We're one family. When we come together to take communion, we're reminding ourselves that the way we live our lives matters. And it matters not just to us as individuals, it matters not only to God, but it also matters to each other. And that level of unity doesn't mean there's going to be agreement on every issue in our lives. It doesn't mean we're going to share the same opinions and convictions about things. Some of the food and drink that was used in idol worship was then taken to be sold in markets and eaten in homes. Some Christians had no problem at all buying meat in the marketplace and didn't care where it came from. Others, though, were worried that they might be buying something that had been used in idol worship. Again, some Christians had no problem at all having a meal with pagan friends or family, even though the food that was being eaten might have come straight from the temple where they had been worshipping. Others thought that they should avoid having meals with their pagan friends or family because there was a very real risk that the food that they were eating had come from those temples. And they thought, again, that this would be them endorsing that lifestyle and that kind of worship. So Paul, in chapter 10, gives some very practical advice about how to sort out these kinds of issues, including in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says this: "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person." In other words, in the decisions that people made, even about what they would eat, Paul wants these Christians to be thinking about what it is that will best build each other up. And not just each other, but the people in their lives who don't yet know Jesus. They might be able to say, well, there's no rules against me doing this or that, but what's actually going to be best for the people whom my life impacts? That's what Paul wants them to be thinking about. And he goes on to say at the end of the chapter from verse 31 onwards these words: "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many so they may be saved." And I love, as chapter 11 begins, how Paul concludes this thought by saying this: "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So the question of whether or not to eat meat probably isn't as big a deal for us today as it was for Christians in Corinth, but the underlying issues are just as real. You see, just like for the Corinthians, there are certain things that are commonplace in our society, like pagan worship of idols was in Corinth, that Christians should not join themselves to. And when we join ourselves in with certain things that are normal in our society, we actually impact our whole church family. We introduce things into our church family that really do not belong. And the Bible makes clear what many of those types of things are that we need to be careful to all be on the same page on, that we all need to avoid. But there are a whole bunch of other things that call for wisdom. things that there might not be any rules against, but things which are having an impact on our brothers and sisters in Christ, things which are having an impact on those who are watching our lives. So when it comes to how we live among people who don't yet know Jesus, we want to have the mindset, not so much of fitting in, but how are we sharing Jesus with them? And when it comes to how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ, it comes down to not what works for me, but what will best build the faith of those that God has joined me together in a church family with. You know, we're in a culture that emphasizes personal freedoms, our own right to choose. And we need to be super careful that we don't turn communion into another commodity. Something to do when it suits us. Something to do with whom it suits us. Because that's not communion. It's not church. And that's the beauty of what's happening in the church at Corinth. You've got this bunch of people, and they are in real danger of splintering apart. As you read through the letter, there are so many issues they disagree on. There are so many different preferences. There are so many different backgrounds they come from, which cause misunderstanding and make it hard to actually feel like you get one another. And I guess we've experienced the messiness of that kind of community as well. But what Paul keeps bringing them back to is this communion that they share in when they gather, and the power that it has to remind them that they are one in Christ. Because of Jesus, we've been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. Every time we remember the physical body of Jesus given for us in paying the price for our sin, in dying the death we deserved, in rising again to new life, every time we remember what happened to Jesus' body, we also have the opportunity to be his spiritual body. We have an opportunity to be the body of Christ on earth. It turns every problem that we have in community into an opportunity for transformation, for God to make us who we really are in Christ. To sit in a room with someone that we just can't agree with about an issue that's important to both of us, and to celebrate that we've both been saved by Jesus, and to agree together that that makes every other issue secondary, that's a beautiful thing. To glance across a room and to see somebody from a different ethnic background or from a different generation, fully aware that there is still so much we don't understand about each other. To be aware that there's probably 100 different ways that we unknowingly offend each other. But yet what we see most when we look at each other is a brother or sister who sees Jesus in a way that helps me to see Jesus better too. Or when we're sitting alongside someone who maybe have picked up on the way to church or maybe invited along, and to have the joy of knowing that you facilitated their communion with God and with his people. And that wasn't an inconvenience. Sure, it took effort, but it was actually a privilege, and it makes you feel great to have had the opportunity to do that. Or to have somebody in your lounge room or your hospital room representing your whole church family as they help you experience the nearness of Jesus in that moment. What a beautiful opportunity we have to commune together in that way as we remember Jesus in the bread and the cup. So today, we are going to celebrate communion online, which doesn't give us the opportunity to do those kinds of things that I've just mentioned. And we're going to do that not as kind of a second-rate thing, but actually as something that points us toward the better thing that we love. We're going to take communion today as we remember powerfully through the elements that Jesus gave us, the bread and the juice. We're going to remember that he loves us and he gave his life for us to bring us into God's family. We're going to remember all the blessings we have because of what Christ has done for us. And we're going to do that in a way which is special to us in this moment as we think about our church family and as we love them and as we are together with them in spirit, whether we're doing it at the same time or in the same place. We can be one as we do that, as we consider one another. But most importantly, as we do it, I'm going to invite us to look forward to the time when we can not only be present in spirit as we are today, but that we can be present physically in the way that Jesus envisaged for us as a church, in the way that Paul invites the Corinthians to do. Because Jesus is present in his gathered church in a way that we all need. So may today's communion be a blessing to you, but more than anything else, may it produce a fire in your belly that says, you know what? I am really looking forward to that next opportunity I have to gather with my church family, to remember Jesus together and celebrate that he has made us one for all eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the opportunity that it has given us to remember how you sent Jesus into the world. And it's given us the opportunity to remember why you sent Jesus into the world. His mission was always to go to the cross on our behalf, to bear our sins, to take for us the penalty for our sins, and to reconcile us to you. We thank you for his death on our behalf. We thank you for the bread that reminds us of his body given for us. We thank you for the juice that reminds us of his blood as his life was being poured out for us. We thank you for his resurrection and the way that it reminds us that we too will live eternally with you. We thank you for his promised return where he will gather all his saints to be together with him as one forever. And in the meantime, may we commit ourselves afresh to gathering with those to whom you've joined us in local churches. Lord, may our love for one another prove the reality that we have experienced and accepted your love for us. May what we are prepared to do out of love for one another be a reflection of what you were prepared to do in order to bring us into your family. God, may we never take lightly this gift of communion. So whether we do it apart, temporarily, or whether we experience it in all its glorious fullness when we can do it together in person, may we treat it with the reverence it deserves as we remember Jesus and as we remember his body on earth, his church. Amen.